Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'd like to read the first 20 verses of Scripture of this chapter. Many times when you get to this particular chapter, we center our attention really on the broader scope of the counsel that was really refused by Rehoboam. I want to fine-tune this particular message and really center on the wisdom of years. Really trying to be an encouragement to those who have been walking with God for a number of years and that our church is privileged to have in their midst, in our midst, as well as trying to give some words of encouragement in this area to the younger folk in our congregation as well. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." A house divided against itself cannot stand. And a divided house is a sad house. A divided nation is really a nation that is setting itself up for devastation, to be sure. And here we see a divided country. If you were to go to the New Testament, you would see in the age of what we would call the church age or the age of grace that we find ourselves now, you would find that the book of 1 Corinthians starts out by Paul addressing the church and talking about that he's heard that there's divisions in their midst. And he says, I partly believe it. And he begins to lay out some of those divisions that he had been hearing about. And he also begins to set in motion the things that were needed for there to be unity once again. Jeroboam, in this particular passage of Scripture, we find that he ends up with 10 tribes, and Rehoboam essentially has Judah along with Benjamin. And it's interesting to me that it wasn't because of these two men. It was really out of honor for one for the city of Jerusalem and one for King David. I wrote this in my notes. Here you have some opportunities for unity and healing, yet we see where pride actually steps in and thwarts the moment. And I wonder how many opportunities we squander because of our pride. We're afraid that we might take the low road. We might have to humble ourselves. We might look bad. It may make us seem like we're weak in some form or fashion. And yet we notice in this particular passage of Scripture that the older men, as they talked to Rehoboam, said, look, if you're kind to these people, and if you speak nicely to them, if you set out to serve them, and hence we come up with the modern day term, servant leadership, then these people will serve you forever. And of course, pride was there evident with Rehoboam and those young men with him. And of course, we know the counsel that was just given. And I wonder how many times we squander the opportunities that come our way because of the pride that has that tendency to well up within us. There's one characteristic, there are many I should say, but there's one that I believe is really vital for continued Christian growth. And it really is encompassed in one word, and the word is balance. When you think of the context of the local church needs balance. And I say a balance with new Christians, as well as the older Christians, those who are newly saved and growing, and those who are mature in their faith, a balance of young couples and also a balance of senior saints. One of the things that's been a blessing of the church here since, really pretty much since we started, is God has seen fit to help us have the broad spectrum of the ages of people. We've had the small children, and I don't believe there's ever been a preacher who's been through here for the first time who hasn't commented about all the children we have here in church, and that's great. But also we've been blessed to have young couples, middle-aged couples, and also seniors in our midst. You know, older people in ministry, I believe, give stability, and younger couples provide some zeal. And balancing those two at times can be quite difficult. I believe the Bible has much to say about the wisdom of years. And it's interesting as we travel through the Scriptures, and I know I make reference to this time from time to time. And that is, whenever we have certain circumstances happen, I find it interesting that we're at a certain spot in the Bible as we're preaching and teaching through it. In recent days, I had some texts come my way, and I'm not mentioning names, and I don't want you to think of any names, but just hear the point. I've noticed that it seems to be that there's just a general level of disrespect. And I know that this may seem self-serving, but some young people had sent me some texts that had some cussing in it. A middle-aged individual sent me some texts with the Lord's name taken in vain. And they were trying to make a point to me. But I was grieved in my spirit about that, because I found that there was just seemingly a general spirit of disrespect in society today And I've also seen it happen within Christianity, where I believe that we have really discounted the respect that's given to position, even if you don't like the person, as well as the wisdom of years, given the respect due to the seniors in our midst. I think there's that general respect where it seems like the younger generation is saying, move over, get out of my way, and let me have my way. It's interesting that Rehoboam, I think, made at least two mistakes. I think he made many more, but I want to just, in these introductory comments, just make two observations. One is found here in verse 8, that he forsook the counsel of the old men. It says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. That word forsook means that they abandoned it. In other words, the older men said, here's what we believe you ought to do. And he heard that, and yet he decided to set that aside. He decided, the Bible says, to just forsake it or abandon it, not pay it any mind, think lightly about it. When I was growing up, I thought my dad and mom were pretty stupid. Most children do come to that point where they think, you don't know what you're talking about. I can handle it. Then how many times have we gotten past that particular stage of life? And when the responsibility of life comes upon us, we look back and say, they really were pretty smart. Now here, Rehoboam has the opportunity to listen beforehand and not go through some things that maybe the others had to go through. But he decided, hey, I'm not going to listen. I wonder how many times God has brought individuals and circumstances into our life to try to help us and try to waylay some issues and problems from happening in our life, but yet we say, I think I can figure it out myself. I think I'll do it myself. And we set it aside. We set the counsel of the Word of God aside. And we go and figure it out for ourselves. And just as Rehoboam had trouble, we have trouble. But I find that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. And then in verse 10, I see here that he listened exclusively to those with whom he had grown up. Verse 10 says, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father hath made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And of course, he ends up following their advice, his buddies. But he forgets to realize that the old men had fought the battles. These older men that stood before Solomon and had been friends with David, they had fought the battles. They had been through the tough times. They had seen both the victories and the defeats. It's one thing for them to read it in a book. It's another thing for them to have experienced it themselves. They not only had the theory, but they also had the flesh experience of going through those victories and those defeats. As I was thinking about this, I thought about when I was in Bible college, we had to take 1 year and work in the bus ministry. And our bus workers are to be commended today. I know they're looking pretty tired right now, but they've done a great job today. I think we have about 38 to 40 bus children that usually come on Wednesday nights. They came to church this morning. And so appreciate their effort, and it's good for us. And so I appreciate that. Then I was also part of a soul winning club called the Fisherman's Club, which is a trainee program where when you sign up for this program, you would just be the silent partner with someone as they would go door to door, and you would just listen to the presentation. And through a process of time, then you would be able to start having the conversation. And to really qualify to be a trainer, you had to see someone saved and come to church and be baptized. And then you could take someone the next time the situation transferred over, and you would be a trainer, and you would have a trainee, and you would carry on. But being a married student, I wanted to have some ministry, especially with at that time us working at the prison. I thought, well, I'd like to have a ministry that I could be with my family. And so they had what they call F Sunday School. And F Sunday School was a rest home ministry. And there was probably 50 or so of us college guys going to school, and we were involved in this ministry, and we would go and we would have services at various rest homes. I had the privilege of going to Gary, Indiana, and going to Wildwood Manor Mount. It was about a 65-bed facility, and at that time, you know, our children were just really small, and Brenda and I, we would have church, of course, go to church, and then we would usually have a sack lunch or something that we would have, and we would eat in the car, and then we would head over to Wildwood Manor Mount, and we would go through that facility, and we'd be able to walk into the rooms, and we would help some of the clients come out to the center area where they would have their meals and whatnot, and some other gatherings, and we would help some get out of bed and then their wheelchairs and then out to the center room, and we would have a little church service. We would get a music stand, and we would have the children, and Brenda would sing, and the children would sing, and then I would preach, and then we would visit around. One of the privileges I had, and here I am just a young preacher, is to be able to hear from some of these clients, these older folk that were living in the rest home. Many of them had grown up in what they would refer to as the Dirty 30s. They went through the Great Depression, many of them. I'm talking about, this is the time that I'm talking about is, and I'm going to date myself here, in the early 80s. And yet these folks now were in their later years, and they had grown up. Many of them, they didn't fight in the war. They were still children during the war, but they had to go through the consequences of all that. And, you know, it was one thing for me as a young man to get up and say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And yet I hadn't really gone through a whole lot. But then I go around and talk to these older folk, and they begin, after my great sermon, they begin to share with me some of the circumstances and situations that they went through and begin to tell me how God met their needs. It took on a whole new perspective for me. I got to see people who had really been through it and hear their testimonies and have them recall those things and have the tears course down their cheeks, and that added, I believe, some depth to me personally. It helped me also to relate. I praise the Lord for my books. Early on when I got saved, I make mention in my testimony that Dale Whitney, I usually don't use his name, but he was a youth director at Open Door Baptist Church, and after I got saved in 1972, I remember he gave me a book by Warren Wiersbe on Be Joyful. And I read that book, and that I sort of coincided reading that with my devotions and whatnot. And then, of course, I was also taught to read in Proverbs and Psalms and Acts every day. And, you know, that really changed my life. And I began to love books. And if you walk into my office now, you'll see my library, and I love books. Helen can attest to that. She tries to organize it for me. But at the same time, you know, just to be able to use those as my mentors. What I mean by that is those who maybe I can't personally talk with, but I can read about. I mean, the saints of old. I'm not talking about just the contemporary authors today. I'm talking about those who lived 100 years ago, 50 years ago, where we can go back and we can glean some of the depth of their ministries and their experiences as they have put into practice the Word of God. And that helps us. That helps me. And I would encourage every young person here to read some Christian biographies. We've got them in the bookstore. We've got them in the library. You can download so many of them now free. And I would encourage you to get in there and watch and read how God answered the prayer of God's people. You have a man like George Mueller, who nowadays, if you go around and you listen to many missionaries, they'll tell you, I need this and this and this and this. And that's not necessarily wrong. Because you have not, because you ask not. And so that's okay, but he felt impressed by God not to tell man his needs. That he would just, if he had a need, he would go to his prayer closet and he would pray. And he would tell God his needs, and then God would meet those needs. And when he died, they found his journals. And it listed prayer request after prayer request after prayer request. But more than that, it answered and gave answer after answer after answer after answer. He gave a story where here he has an orphanage. And they used to deliver fresh bread every day. And yet, at the same time, he didn't have money to buy bread. And the story says that they sat around this big table, all the orphan children, and here was George Mueller at the head of the table. And there's no food on the table, but it's time to eat. And so he sits down and he says, let's thank God for the food. Now, most of us would say, that's a crazy man. But he began to pray. And there came a knock on the door, as the story goes. And what had happened is a bread wagon had been passing through the streets and had busted an axle. And they were going to lose the whole shipment. So they came and said, would you like to have some bread? And they brought the load of bread in, and the children saw God answer prayer. I tell you what, that happened in the 1800s. But boy, as I'm a young man reading that story, I'm saying, God answers prayer. That's an encouragement. I'm allowing some older men, reading some older books, to teach me some powerful truths from the Word of God. But folks, we also have folks living today that have been through some circumstances. They've done more than just read their Bible and pray. They've actually put the truths of the Word of God, that which they've been praying about, that which they've been reading about, into practice. They don't grace a pulpit. However, they have experience and they have been gracing in the presence of God. And God has been teaching them some things and showing them some things. And they're right here in our midst. Just like Rehoboam. He had the older men right there. And they were even giving forth their counsel. And he abandoned it. He forsook it. I wonder, young person, what you're missing. Because you're not mixing with the older ones. You're not trying to draw out from that deep well some of the wisdom that they've gotten, some of the things they've learned, things to do and even some things not to do, the wisdom of years. The young men who'd grown up with Rehoboam had grown up eating the spoils of the victor. I mean, Solomon. Before Solomon was David, and David, we know, was a man of many battles, and Solomon got to ride the crest of the wave. Remember, it was David who wanted to build God's house, and God said, no, I'm going to reserve that for your son because you shed a lot of blood, and I don't want that to be somehow connected with my house. And so we're going to have your son do that. And so Solomon got such a start in life because of David, his father, the older, making way for the younger. I wonder how many are ingrates today, eating the spoils of the victor, so to speak, and yet not paying the price. We experience freedom today because of those who paid a price. It's amazing to me. In the States, they're celebrating Memorial Day, and of course we have Victoria Day, and so on. And at the same time, we want to squabble about this, that, or the other, and we forget to realize that we are experiencing such great freedom today because someone shed their blood for us. And even gives us the opportunity to be mouthy at times. And to protest. And to say all manner of this, that, or the other. And it's because someone paid a price. And we are enjoying that today. I believe that biblical fundamentalism is suffering among the waves, I would say, of compromise. I remember years ago, I've told this story here. It happened, I think, just in the first few months we were here in Canada. So this would have been 1988. We moved up in September, and I think this probably was around October of that year, the first part of it. Mrs. Kathy Rice from the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro was speaking at a ladies' meeting at Kirkfield Park Baptist Church. Some of our ladies had gone up there, and we had the privilege of taking Kathy Rice after the ladies' conference to the airport. And we were talking about the early days of the Independent Baptist movement as really seen in the southern states. And this would have happened in probably in the late 50s, early 60s, when she was referencing this time. And she made mention of the fact that in the early days that when they separated from the Southern Baptist Convention over separation, personal separation type things and premillennialism and things of that nature, I can't even say it, but at the same time they fought some battles. And there were some key personalities that fought those battles. They said, you know, in those early days we, you know, met in storefronts and we attracted a cross-section of folks, many of them misfits. She said, now we have a problem. One of the problems is we've got our new buildings. We've got our crowds. We've got a level of respectability. But it seems like we've lost much of the blessing of God. Because we have a generation that's not paying any price for their faith. I get concerned about that for our church. Because many that are here, and I mean this sincerely, have paid a price for taking some of the positions and stands that you've taken. But there's also a generation that have just been able to ride the crest of the wave. And they're eating and receiving the benefits of that with having no real idea of the price that was paid for them to enjoy what they enjoy. And they think light of it. Maybe not sitting there and saying, I refuse to listen, but yet, just by way of not paying attention, not being aware of what's happened and what's going on and the benefit of being where they are forsaking the counsel, the opportunity that the older ones have to give. I wonder if Moses may have been thinking of Jethro and his wise counsel when he wrote these words in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Now, we don't use terminology like that. In poultry, you may have heard about the hoarfrost. And that's that white frost that you see on a moist, cool, or crisp morning, and everything's white. It hasn't snowed, but it's just that frost. And that's called the hoarfrost. And when it talks about the hoary head, it's talking about the gray head. It says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, I want to show you something. Here is Moses. He's leading the children of Israel. I mean, he's at the top of his game, so to speak. And then you have Jethro come on the side, and Jethro is his father-in-law. Now, you would think, because of Moses' position, he'd say, Dad, I got this. I married your daughter, but that doesn't give you the right to come here and tell me what to do. Let's begin reading verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. What's he saying? He's talking about respect. Here's Moses. He's leading over, they say, over 2 million people at this point. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of responsibility. And yet, when he meets his father-in-law, he's not sitting there, hey, look at me. Hey, Gramps, get out of the way. Make room for somebody who's important. He did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they have dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morning, this is verse 13, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. In other words, he was just telling them what God had said in his word. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now to my voice. Now look at this in verse 19. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, now look at verse 23, and God command thee so. In other words, he's saying, I'm giving you counsel, I'm giving you advice, you can take it or leave it. It's got to be God that gives you the credence. In other words, you're responsible for the decisions you make. There's a lot of truth we can get from this passage, but the point I'm trying to make here is Moses, already an important man, a man of position, an older man, comes on the scene, observes some things, and says, look, let me give you some advice, Moses. And Moses wasn't too proud to take that advice. He took it. Look what he says. And let me start again with verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. I find that so interesting that here Moses is, and he's not too proud to take some advice and counsel from an older man. I'll be forever grateful for the men of God that I have had the opportunity to meet. And I'm not just trying to mention some personalities in the next few minutes to make you think about them. What I'm hoping you'll do, because these are personal to me, I'm hoping that you'll think about maybe some of the older folks, maybe in this room, maybe that have made a difference even outside this room in your life for good and for God. I want you to think about that. Because no man is an island to himself. And there have been those who have brought us to this particular point. And I was thinking back about this, and I thought about a man by the name of John Kent. And I was just a little boy when my folks had gotten saved and they started going to Southgate Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia. And he was the pastor there, and it was through his ministry. I was just a recipient. I can't say that I really understood a lot that was going on then. It didn't really click for me. I'm just a little boy. I'm going to church because dad and mom say go to church. But I can remember some of the services sitting there and how the place was full and how people had their Bibles and special meetings were being had. And I can remember they had the Hal Webb team come one time, and Theron Babcock made a course, and I got to stand up there as a boy and hold something up there and do some balloon trick or something. I even forget what that was all about, but I just remember little snapshots of that. But one thing that has stuck with me over all of that, my memory is that pastor really grounded our family in the faith. I remember Bob Jones Jr. when we were living in Germany, how a congregation of about 35 people, he left Greenville, South Carolina, flew over to Germany and met with Jürgen Mattia, one of his missionaries there, and ministered to our little congregation. And I'm just a little boy sitting there on the steps just listening, or sitting there at the dining room table just listening and hearing the exchange of these people as they talk at the table and as they talk in the living room, and just as the saying says, little elephants have big ears. And just trying to have big ears. Now you're saying, now you know where you got them. Just to where you're listening, you're just paying attention, you're not even really maybe realizing that you'll ever be able to use it someday. Maybe you would say, man, you're just being nosy. But now I look back and I'm grateful for some of the stuff I overheard. I thought about Dr. John R. Rice. And you can think what you want to about Dr. Rice. But he is a man of God. And I didn't agree with everything that he held and espoused to, but I tell you what, there was a man who prayed. There was a man who stood on the faith that he believed. Amen. I can remember sitting in the church service at Franklin Road Baptist Church, and I'm down there about where Brother Reimer is, and Dr. Rice was down here in the center aisle here, and someone came up to him and said, Dr. Rice, would you pray for one of my relatives? And right then, he said, let's pray right now. Because how many times have you said, sure, I'll pray, and then you don't pray? You forget all about it. And he didn't want to be a liar. So when you asked him to pray, get ready to pray. And he just prayed right there. But I remember that here was a man who was a stalwart of the faith. And he was faithful through the years. Even when he could hardly stand behind a pulpit, he would stand behind the pulpit and he would preach. He partook in our wedding ceremony, gave the message for our wedding, made an impact on my life. I've never forgotten that. And when I think about tough times, I remember some of the things that were said about Dr. Rice and some of the smear campaigns that happened against him. And I thought, he stood true. He stood faithful. And I could talk about Dr. Bob Kelly and Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Lester Roloff. I remember when Frank Garlock and Paul Levine, as I was a teenager, would come into our house, the Bill Rice Ranch, and sit there, and my mom would make some of their favorite snack, which would be toasted bread with cheese and a slab of a tomato. Toast it, and then anybody do that? Well, they would do that, and they would sit around the kitchen table and crack jokes and just have a jolly good time. And then they would talk about other things. I can remember as a teenager just sitting on the sidelines, just listening. Just listening. Nowadays, we have a generation that wants to go out and do their own thing. They don't want to just listen. Young people, let me encourage you. Don't miss what you have here. There are a lot of folks, some even my age and older, that we sit there and said, I wish I'd listened more. I wish I'd taken advantage when I had the opportunity. And it's gone. We just had Tom Wallace here. Tom Wallace, 86 years old. 10 years ago he was here. And he said he's praying to God that he'd be more effective for Jesus Christ, that he'd have more fruit for his labor in these later years than his whole prior ministry. And he's 86 years old. And he's still asking God to do great things through his life. And I'm thinking, I can learn something from that man. And I look and I see our college guys, and they're off over here, and Dr. Wallace is over here by himself, and I'm thinking, you guys are crazy. Of course, I wouldn't walk up to you and say, you're crazy. But I'm thinking to myself, man, get over there. I always tell our staff guys, man, when we have guest preachers here, I want you right in the thick of it. Because we don't know what we're doing. Those guys know. I remember some of the deepest parts of my life and our family life that happened some 18 years ago. And I can remember I called a Dr. Raymond Barber, who had been a pastor for over 35 years. And he's now in his 80s. He walks with a cane. I'd sure love to get him up here again. I can remember telling him, Dr. Earl White. And I can remember calling these men and saying, here's what I believe the Scriptures are saying. And I said, please, I don't want politics. I told him that. Because you can be political if you want. And I said, I don't want politics. This is too precious, what I'm going through. It has far-reaching consequences. But here's the Scripture, and here's the way I'm interpreting it. Please tell me if I'm wrong. Please tell me if I'm missing something. And I listened to these men as I would read the Scripture, and I'd say what I was thinking. And then I would ask for their feedback. And I would get their counsel and their advice on how to do and how to handle this, that, or the other. I needed that. I didn't have the answers. And my peers certainly didn't have the answers. They hadn't gone through that. All they had was, if it were me, I would. Whoa, I don't need that. I need to hear a man say, you know what? Early in my ministry, I went through something like this. Do, do, do. And this is the way I handle it scripturally. Do, do, do. I said, thank you. That's what I need. And folks, younger generation, if you don't get that, you're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. And God has given us a great cross-section of people, the wisdom of years to draw on, and we need to be drawing on that. I could go on. I've got many names listed here. But let me real quick, like, three quick words of advice to the older believer here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we won't turn there. But let me just say to you, number one, we need you. Many older people get to a certain point where they say, people don't need me. People don't need me. They're just sort of shoving me aside. As they're making their way into a line, the younger ones are cutting in. Move out of the way. And many times the older folk, he says, you know, I think it's time for me just to give up my responsibilities and let the younger guys have it. And let me just say, Pimlico Valley Baptist Church needs you. And I don't want you ever to think that you're not important here. One of the things that's so hurtful about having a congregation this size is you can't get around to everyone. It's impossible. It hurts. But let me encourage you, senior saints, please understand, you are needed. Number two, teach us. Teach us. Teach us. One thing is, you study that passage of Scripture, it says the older men, they gave out the counsel and advice. And it was Rehoboam that said, hey, I'm going to not listen to you. But many times the senior saints don't give out that counsel. They don't give out that advice because they think, oh, it's just going to fall on deaf ears anyway. But let me encourage you, senior saints, go ahead and tell us. Tell us anyway. Tell us how God helped you through the valleys. Tell us how life has been for you. Tell us how God has met you, your need. Tell us when you see us headed down the wrong path. I maybe be thinking this way because we just married off a son, or we gained a daughter, however you want to look at it, but our house is getting emptier, and you're saying, wow, you know, like, hopefully they'll catch what I've been trying to say and do all these years. Teach us. Teach us. Please speak up. Number three, do not quit and don't give up on us. You are such a blessing. You are a blessing. I see some of you where it's an effort for you to come to church. And I hear some wimpy person say, oh, I just didn't feel good. So I decided to stay home on the couch and watch TV. I just live stream. And you come to church when you have a tough time buttoning a shirt. And you're afraid as you're walking that some child is going to run you over. And you come to church anyway. What an example you are. I'm telling you, don't quit and don't give up on us. Sure, there are some ingrates. Sure, there are some that are disrespectful. But I want you to know there's a lot of us around here that you have our utmost respect. Advice to the younger believer. Seek advice. Seek counsel. Spend time in the Bible. Spend time in the books. You say, well, I don't like to read. Learn to read. Learn to like it. And then get with the folks. Talk to them. Spend time with them. Go for coffee. Say, let me hear your testimony. How was it for you? What did God do in your life? How did He meet the needs in your life and family? Do you have any words of advice? Things that I need to be careful not to do. Learn to listen. Sometimes I've been sitting at a table and we'll be having a guest preacher with us and we'll have some folks and we'll have some guy sitting over here just yammering. Just talking about all his experiences and everything. Here he is, 23 years old, knows nothing to speak of. And here is this older saint sitting here, and he's just listening. And I'm thinking, would you be quiet so this guy can talk? Would you just listen? Sometimes we younger ones, we need to listen. Just a little slip of the tongue. Seek advice. Learn from others. Number two, learn from others. Learn the good things. I like some counsel I heard a long time ago. Make every man your teacher. You can learn something good. You can learn something bad. But you can learn. You can be a student of the people. Learn. Number three. And lastly, honor the older believer. Respect them. It's not, yeah. I don't know how you show your level of respect, but I say, sir. I give them deference. Take my chair. No young person ought to be sitting when an older person is standing. Give them your seat. Let them have your place at the table. Weigh heavily their words. Promise. Proverbs chapter 20. It's still part of number 3. Proverbs chapter 20, if you'll go there, I'm just about done, I promise. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When have you ever sought counsel from an older person? And you know, many times, someone who has good counsel to give, they're not interested in giving counsel to the wind. They choose who they're going to give counsel to. And they want to make sure that, hey, they're not just talking to hear themselves talk. They want to know that they're actually going to do some good by giving to someone who really wants it. And so if you really want counsel and advice, you're going to have to pull it out. The Bible says you've got to draw it out like you would water. The water's down there in the well. It's there. But you've got to let the bucket down, and then you've got to draw it out. Chapter 16, verse 31 says, the hoary head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Just because someone has gray hair doesn't mean that there's someone that you ought to seek counsel from. But I tell you what, when you have good, godly people who are faithful to the house of God, walking with God through the years, that's the way of righteousness. And those are the ones you want to seek counsel from. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. The wisdom of the older years. It's a different emphasis, I realize, today. What I'm really encouraging you to do, and what makes this a little bit difficult, is the fact that all of us have heard this message. So now, you older folk, if all of a sudden we start talking to you, you're going to think, okay, how long is this going to last? But let me encourage you. Just let us receive the admonition. Let us talk to you and share your heart with us. Give us the counsel and advice. And younger person, it could be that there are some folks you need to show gratitude that aren't even here in this auditorium, but they have impacted your life for God. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm trying to get you to think that, hey, there's been some older folk. And here, Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. And God has given us an opportunity to have such wisdom at our fingertips, so to speak. And sometimes we just go on our way and we miss it. Don't miss it. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, today is the day of your salvation. We want you to be saved. More importantly, God wants you to be saved. And during this invitation time, when the musicians play, you can make your way to the front and we'll have someone take the Bible and show you how to go to heaven. Christian here today, is there something you need to repent of? Is there something you need to get right with God in regards to a certain matter? That's what this time is for. Please do it.